أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين As mentioned, the topic which I'll be speaking about right now is You Snooze, You Lose, the benefits of Salatul Layl. And there's a few different areas I wanted to look at in which I wanted to address or answer the three subtopics of the discussion, inshallah. The verses of the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Salatul Layl, we have at least two direct verses of the Quran in relation to this act of worship. The verses which I chose, or which I chose to bring up tonight, are from Surah Al-Muzammil, in which perhaps it's the most direct introduction to the Salat in the Quran, although we have other verses in Surah Al-Isra, for example, Surah number 17, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings up this great act of worship. But let me read the verses to you in Arabic and the English, which will form the discussion, or which will give us the understanding of Salatul Layl as how the Creator of the universe brings it forth to us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, kumil layla illa qalila, nisfahu aw minkus minhu qalila, aw zid alayhi wa rattilil qur'ana tartila, inna sanulki alayka qawlan thaqila, إن ناشئة ليله أشد وطئا وأقوى مقيلا إن لك في النهار سبحا طويلا واذكر اسم ربك وتبتل إليه تبتيلا It states that, O you who are wrapped up in your garments, here referring to the beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala. He says, rise to pray in the night, except a little. Half of it, half of the night, or lessen it a little, or add to it, and recite the Quran as it ought to be recited. Surely we will make to light upon you a weighty word. Indeed, the rising by night is the firmest way to tread and the best corrective of speech. Indeed, you have in the daytime a long occupation. And remember the name of your Lord and devote yourself to Him with exclusive devotion. Again, these were some of the first verses revealed to the Prophet in the city of Mecca, just after the official invitation to Islam had begun. And this is one of the first key things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed His Prophet to enact within his life. It was a program of self-building, of self-reformation. And as Allah mentions that, this is one of the ways that the Prophet was able to actually spiritually build himself. And not only himself, but also those believers around him. When we look in the worship of Islam, the forms of ibadat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us, we know that there is various types of worship. We also know that ibadat, or worship of Allah, takes place in various places, and in various times of the day and in the night. The most, I guess, common division we have are the recommended and the obligatory acts of worship. But then we see that Allah also gives us forms of worship to be done at home on an individual basis. We have certain acts of ibadah which we do on an individual level at home, in our own privacy. We take it further and we see that some acts of worship are done, for example, in the masjid, in congregation. Salatul Jummah, for example, Salatul Jamaat, and other such things. And then we have the greatest act of worship in a community, which is at Mecca, when we perform the Hajj. Indeed, even the times of worship we see are various. We have the five daily prayers, which are done at specific times within the 24-hour period. We also have acts of worship which are done when an event takes place, an earthquake, let's say, or a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse. And then we also have, which the topic of our discussion is tonight, which is the night prayers, the Salatul Layl. One of the things that we also have to keep in mind is that all of these different acts of worship that we do, whether they're recommended, whether they're obligatory, whether they're done individually at home, they're done in a masjid, they're done in Mecca, and whatever time of the day or night that they're performed, obviously we do them all for the pleasure of Allah. We do that with the niyat or the intention that we are doing them to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to earn proximity, that spiritual closeness to Allah. But also we see that the prophetic hadith, when they speak about these acts of worship, they also tell us that these forms of worship should actually have a great effect or an impact upon us, on ourselves as an individual, and on our outlook of the entire world. And obviously the Salatul Layl being the topic of discussion has a great impact on the individual. The Quran clearly mentions in these verses, when Allah tells the Prophet that he has a very important mission coming up, and that through the Salatul Layl it will actually be a way for him to strengthen himself and his message. A question may come, well, why does Allah expect us, or why does Allah want us to rise up in the middle of the night to pray? We look within the 24-hour period, we have the five obligatory prayers. But why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, say that this form of salat, the Salatul Layl, why didn't he give it another name and say that, you know, you can perform it in the middle of the afternoon or just before you go to bed, for example? We see from the Quranic point of view that, although there is again a mystery to this, just like Brother Khalil was mentioning, that there are secrets to the actual action of the salat. But even in addition to the actions of the salat, even the times that we perform the actions, there's also a secret and a mystery behind that. At least 10 verses of the Quran, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that the time of the night time going on to the time of Fajr, there's actually a special importance given to it. For example, in surah number 51, verses number 17 and 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, he says, كَانُوا قَلِينَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَحْجَعُونَ وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. That there are a group of individuals who used to spend very little portion of the night in the state of sleep. Rather, they used to wake up in the morning and ask forgiveness from Allah. Again, Surah 51, verses 17 and 18. And this shows us that from this verse again, and it's repeated at least 9 or 10 times within the Quran, that this time of the night, from where the night goes into the time of Fajr, that there is a secret or there is a mystery behind this specific time period. And again, although we may not understand the secret behind this form of worship in that particular time, but that doesn't mean that we just neglect it completely because we don't have the wisdom to understand it. Rather, we need to perform the action and obviously ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ability to appreciate and actually understand what it is in that night period that is beneficial for you and I. We also may think to ourselves, well, we have a very busy day, you know, all of us probably go to work, we go to school, 9 to 5, we're busy in the hustle of life and this and that or other activities. So why is it that Allah again would, you know, make us come out of our beds in the middle of the night and go towards this act of worship? And living in the world that we live in today where it is very unnatural, you know, you have things which are open 24/7. In the past, perhaps things closed at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night. You had the ability to sleep, wake up in the middle of the night for the Salatul Layl. But today, as we know, many people perhaps, like even one of the brothers was mentioning, he works the graveyard shift from 11 to 7. So obviously for him it becomes difficult, and other people, to be able to perform the Salatul Layl because you're at work that entire time period. Again, this is probably based upon the, you know, the unnaturalness of the world or the society that we live in today, that things are changing and the way that our work schedule and things have been altered. But we see that traditionally speaking, and in a natural society, that this time of the night, between, you know, the evening time until the day, till the day begins the next day, that it was perhaps the best time to have a clear mind, to remove all the thoughts of the busy day that had gone through a person's head. Because obviously you come home from work, you come home from school in the evening, and traditionally that evening period you'd be able to remove everything from, you know, what had happened at workplace. Whatever happened at work, is hopefully forgotten. Whatever happened at school is removed from the minds, and you have a time to have a clear vision on the outlook of yourself, on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how to carry on the next day. So perhaps that's one of the reasons why Allah had chosen this night prayer, this time for the special act of worship, is that traditionally people's minds would be cleared from all of their daily activities, and they would be able to focus more easily on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we look in the hadith, we have many different traditions, perhaps hundreds if not more, on the importance of Salatul Layl. And I just want to give you two different traditions, one from our Prophet and one from the sixth Imam, where they speak about the importance of the night prayer. The first hadith mentions, it says, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ He says, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ أَتْأَمَ التَّعَامُ وَأَفْشَى السَّلَامُ وَسَلَّى وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامُ The Prophet says that the best of you is that one who first off feeds the hungry. Second point the Prophet mentions is that one who spreads salam, spreads peace. And the third is that he prays, or he offers the salat when the people are asleep. Again, so the Prophet is giving us at least three qualities for an individual to have, to be considered one of the best of people. Not only does he think about himself in the terms of the Salatul Layl, but he's also thinking about other people within the society. He's feeding the hungry. So this is the first tradition that we have from our Prophet in regards to this important act of worship. The sixth Imam, he goes into a bit more detail, and he actually gives us an outcome for what happens if we don't perform the Salatul Layl. And actually, if we go a step even before that, he gives us one of the reasons, or one of the reasons which would actually prevent us from not being able to perform this night prayer. And he mentions, he says, إِنَّ رَجُلَ لِيَقْذِبُ الْكَذِبَ فَيُحْرَمُ بِهَا الصَّلَاةَ اللَّيْلِ فَإِذَا هُرِمَ الصَّلَاةَ اللَّيْلِ هُرِمَ بِهَا الرِّزْقِ That indeed a person, he speaks a lie. And through speaking this lie, he's actually prevented from performing the Salatul Layl. He then goes on to mention that, therefore, if he's been prevented, or if he's been kept away from the Salatul Layl, he's actually been kept away from his rizq, from his sustenance. So again, the Imam is giving us a formula for life, or a formula for things to avoid. He's showing us that through the act of sinning, through breaking the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this actually results in a person not being able to fulfill a recommended but a very great action which Allah has brought forth for us. And through not being able to perform this recommended action, he's actually prevented from his rizq, from his sustenance coming to him. And this word rizq that the Imam mentions in this hadith, in which we see also repeated in many ayat of the Quran, we see that it's not only limited to material rizq, the money that we think about, for example. Although that is one of the criteria, one of the understandings of rizq. For example, Surah number 7, verse number 96, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alludes to this, and he says that, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَحْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ That had the people of the villages, had they believed, and had they had taqwa, this awareness of Allah, that we would open up the doors of the heavens and the earth towards them. Meaning that Allah would shower those people with rizq, with His divine blessings. So there is a relationship, there is a correlation between iman, having the belief in Allah, having the spiritual awareness, the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also having the rizq from Allah. That's on the material level. But we also see in the prophetic traditions and in the ayat of the Quran that rizq is also of a spiritual nature. That, for example, if a person is, for example, has his rizq cut off from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that could be in relation to him not being able to perform recommended actions, such as the Salatul Layl. So through the act of keeping away from the sins, we're actually not only increasing our own material rizq, that Allah will actually give us more benefit from Him in the material aspect, but also in terms of the spiritual realm, that Allah will actually increase our spiritual sustenance and our spiritual bounties from Him. In terms of the reward which is promised to the one who performs the Salatul Layl, The Quran and the Hadith, again, when we look at these two reference points for us, we see that perhaps for a majority of the acts of worship that we have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised a reward. Sometimes the ayat or the hadith actually specify the reward given to the individual. Allah, for example, when you look at the hadith which speaks about the Salatul Jama'at, the hadith mentions that if one person is praying, there is X amount of reward. And as you multiply the number of people who are praying, if there's two people, three people, four people, you see the reward is multiplied until the point where you get up to 10 or more people in a jama'at. In which case the hadith mentions that even the angels and the jinn are not able to enumerate the thawab, the reward given for the one rakat of salat. And even for the other actions, the fasting, the hajj, we see that the hadith sometimes give us a amount or a figure which is the reward given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that particular action. But for the Salatul Layl, we see that this is not the case, that Allah does not actually give us a fixed amount what the reward is for this action. And the scholars, when they look at this issue, they look at verse number 16 and 17 of surah number 32. And in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, he says, تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ أَنْ مَذَاجِئِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَتَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقَنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. That their sides vacate their beds to supplicate to their Lord in fear and in hope. And they spend on what we have given them. فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. That no one knows what has been kept hidden for them from the comfort as a reward for what they used to do. So again, Allah is saying that these individuals, these group of people who leave their beds, who wake up in the middle of the night to perform the worship of Allah, they have two characteristics within them. They have the khawf and the tamah. They have the fear and the hope of Allah, which is why they're making their way towards the prayer mat for this act of worship. And as he mentions that they give out of what they have, وَمِمَّا رَزَقَنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. So not only do they perform the worship of Allah, they also couple this with thinking about the other individuals around them. Through the sadaqah, through the charities, whatever Islamic financial obligations they have, and recommended financial charities, they also provide these to their needy believers. And then Allah mentions that no one knows the reward of their actions except for Allah, that this is with Him alone. So from this verse, the scholars have deduced that this is one of those actions, one of those forms of worship in their religion, which there is no set thawab given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now how do we gain this maximum thawab? And I won't look at the fiqh aspect, you know, how to perform the salat, how to gain the reward. That's, you know, we can refer to the books of the Maraja and the various scholars who write about the actual performance of the Salatul Layl. I just look at the action or the aspect of the adab of the salat, of the Salatul Layl, and how can we actually gain this maximum reward? And more importantly, how can we actually use the salat to change our lives? Because we should understand and appreciate that the worship that we do, whether it's the obligatory prayers, it's the hajj that we go for, it's the khums that we pay, whatever we do, whatever we're doing for ourselves, really the benefit is for ourselves, should not necessarily be for the thawab that Allah has promised. You know, we have the famous hadith from the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, in which he mentions that people are of three different types. Some worship Allah because of the reward that they want. Some worship Allah because of the fear of the hellfire. And others worship Allah because He deserves to be worshipped. This is the category that we should be in, that we shouldn't perform the Salatul Layl or any act of worship because of the thawab that we read about or that Allah has promised us. Nor should we perform it because we fear, let's say, the punishment or the repercussions. Let's say even the removal or the reduction of our rizq, of our sustenance. But rather, as the Imam mentions, that because we feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy of worship, to show our thanks and appreciation to Him, that we actually worship Allah. So we need to see that, okay, that we're looking for the maximum thawab, but at the same time, that what can we actually do to ensure that the Salatul Layl actually has a positive impact and a change on our own lives? Basically, how can we change the ritual into the spiritual? Something which sounds very simple, just adding three letters to the word ritual and you change it to spiritual. But it's obviously something very difficult for us to do. One of the things that we need to keep in mind, as Allah Himself mentions in these verses which I recited, it says, وَرَتَّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا, and recite the Quran as it should be recited. And actually, when we look at the commentary of this verse and how it relates to the Salatul Layl and perhaps even any act of worship, this is one of the key things that we should try to keep in mind to ensure that the Salatul Layl has an impact on ourselves. One of the hadith we have from one of the Imams, alayhi salam, mentions when he was asked about the meaning of tartil. What does it mean to recite the Quran in the form of tartil? He gave us this tradition. He says that the meaning of tartil is that you express the Quran in such a way that it is not recited so fast as poetry is, one line after the other. Nor is it recited like grains of sand, which are scattered and strewn about. But rather, you recite the Quran in such a way that the hearts are crushed by it and are spiritually awakened. Never should your ultimate goal and purpose in reciting the Quran be that you reach to the end of the surah, of the chapter. Rather, what is important is that you understand the content of what you're reciting and you understand the meaning of the Quran. So this is the first thing that we keep in mind for the actual thawab. You know, Allah mentions the rizq that He'll grant to us if we perform the Salatul Layl, that we'll have that light within our eyes, light within our heart, through the performance of the Salatul Layl. But one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that when we perform this action, is that we actually understand what it is that we are reciting within the Salat. And I'll close off with one final hadith, which is as addition to this, to recite the Quran as it should be recited. And this hadith gives us 8 different steps that we actually need to go through when we recite any verse of the Quran, whether it's, you know, during the Salat or even outside of the ritual prayers. A companion had come to one of the Imams and he asked him about this ayat of the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that أَلَّذِينَ آتَيْنَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. Those individuals who have been given the book, they recite it as it should be recited. They ask the Imam that what does it mean to recite the Quran, how it should be recited? Or how do they give the haq to the Quran? And again, we need to keep this in mind when we recite any verse of the Quran, that these 8 steps need to be within our understanding. So the Imam said that the first thing that we need to do, or the first thing that you need to do, is correctly pronounce each and every verse of the Quran. So obviously you need to know the Arabic language, you need to be able to pronounce the words of the Quran correctly to ensure that you've given the right of the Quran to it. But the Imam didn't stop there. He didn't just say that you learn the, you know, the rules of Arabic grammar, of tajweed, and then you recite the ayat of the Quran. He went on to say that as a second step, you need to ponder and think about what you are reciting. So just like Brother Khalil mentioned, where that 8th Imam went to the individual whom we saw in the movie, that he was giving him the commentary of each of the verses of Surah Al-Fatiha, we actually need to do that mentally as we also are reciting the Salat, and also as we recite the verses of the Quran. Not that, as the hadith mentions, we recite the verse just one line after the other as we do with poetry, nor as scattered fragments of the verses. But rather we recite, for example, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And just think about it for a second. What does it mean? What are we praising? Who are we praising? What are the characteristics of the Creator who we are praising? The Imam then mentioned as a third stage that once you've recited it correctly, you've thought about what you're reciting, that you need to act according to the contents of that verse. So for example, if you read a verse of the Quran and Allah says that He sends His la'nat upon those who are the liars, as Allah la'natullahi ala qawmil zalimin, or ala kathibin, for example, may the curse of Allah be upon the oppressors. We need to think about that for a second, that am I within that category? Am I a person who is doing dhulam to myself, to my family, for example, to those around me? Or am I a person who is lying against Allah, lying against His Prophet? We need to think about that. And if we're actually doing that action, then we need to realize that third stage is to actually reform ourselves, to remove that negative action from our own character. Number four, the Imam mentions is that when we read a verse of the Quran, we need to, and if it's a verse that gives a promise from Allah, let's say one of the pleasures of paradise, or even one of the pleasures of the dunya, one of the material pleasures, that when we read that verse, we need to actually have a desire to attain that blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And conversely, if we read a verse of the Quran that speaks about the punishment of Allah, we also need to be able to instill within ourselves a fear for that punishment. And again, we look at many ayat of the Quran, we see that there are various forms of punishment which the Quran mentions. And the Prophet and the Imam is mentioning in this hadith that when you come across such a verse which speaks about the fire of Jahannam or the various creatures that will be there, that we have to have a fear for that and obviously act in such a way that we are able to prevent that punishment from coming upon us. The sixth point is that we need to take a lesson from the stories of the Quran. You know, if you read about Pharaoh and Prophet Musa, you read about Prophet Ibrahim and Nimrud, you read about all of these stories in the Quran. We can't take them just as stories. You know, you can't take it just like you read a Harry Potter novel or any of these other novels out there today, that it's just a book written. The Quran contains these stories about the various prophets, the challenges that they went through, for us to learn lessons from. You know, if you read about Prophet Yusuf, for example, you see all of the different challenges that he went through. You read the lessons about how he had to deal with the jealousy of his brothers. You read about the sexual innuendos between Zulaikha and Prophet Yusuf. So it shouldn't just be a story that you read and then you go on to the next chapter of the Quran. Rather, you should take that event, the historical event, and learn a lesson from it, that how you can actually keep away from those things in your own life, or how you can actually implement a positive teaching from a prophet. And then 7 and 8, the last two stages the Imam gave, is that when you read a verse which is ordering you to do something, not only do you perform that action, but you also perform amal bil ma'ruf. So you read about a verse of the Quran about, let's say, giving in charity. Not only do you perform that action yourself, but you also encourage others to perform that righteous deed. And also on the opposite end, that when you read of Allah telling you to keep away from a certain action, for example, ghibat, backbiting another believer, not only do you yourself keep away from that action, but also you encourage others to also keep away from that deed. So through following these 8 steps, basically we can hopefully derive the benefit from the Salatul Layl, not just waking up in the middle of the night, performing the Salat from the point of view of the fiqh, making sure you perform everything, the recitation is there, but also ensuring that you do the Salat with an understanding of why you're performing it and what it is that you're actually reciting in the entire process of this worship. And we'll close with that, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He actually gives us the tawfiq and the ability to not only perform the Salatul Layl, but that we can actually do it with the understanding and the ma'rifat which He has explained to us from the Quran and the Hadith. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.